amen and amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of you are grateful for the word? Praise the Lord. You know, I'll be real honest with you. I had a message that I had prepared for this morning. I actually preached something similar in the Erie Church last night. It was something that I was, you know, I do my part to study. I make sure I do my part to always bring something to the table that'll feed you. It seemed good in my heart. But then on the way to church this morning, something started to happen. Something started to change. The Spirit of God started giving me a new message for this service. You know, I don't believe in just preaching blanket sermons. You know what I mean? That just, well, just preach the same. Now, of course, that's fine. I mean, there's plenty of times when, you know, I'll preach something similar in Erie or here in Jamestown, or, you know, even, you know, at our MTC Bible school or whatever. I'm not against that. Sometimes that happens and that works well. It's good to always be studied. It's good to be prepared. But then again, I always want to hear the direction of the Holy Ghost. And when the Spirit of God speaks and wants to move a different direction, that's the direction we want. The teacher in me wants to see the outline first. The teacher in me wants to see, okay, well, you know, where are all the scriptures that we're going to go to? Or where are, you know, I want everything all organized. But you don't get that. When the Spirit of God leads you, He just gives you the next step or two. He does not show you the entire map of everything, because if He did that, it would require less faith to walk on that. All right, it takes more faith to step out when you only know the next step or maybe two steps at most. And so we're just going to follow the plan of the Holy Ghost. So I had something prepared. I have my notes, but obviously I'm not going to be using them, because the Spirit of God just started dealing with me specifically for this service. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and just started quoting the passage of Scripture that we're going to begin with this morning. And so I don't have a bulletin. I don't have 3 points and a poem. I never have 3 points in a poem. But you know what I mean? It's not something that I have, you know, organized or studied out. Of course, I've done my job to always be filled with the Word. You know, I've studied the Word, and obviously the Spirit of God, He can't remind us of the Word if we haven't first put it. You know, when the Holy Ghost started speaking that scripture, I knew exactly where it was. You know, I knew it was Matthew chapter 12. So why don't you go ahead in your Bibles, join me over there in Matthew chapter 12, and just know this, that this is a word in season spoken here today specifically for this group, for people that are sitting in these seats. And if you say, well, Pastor, you know, that doesn't really pertain to me. Well, even if it doesn't describe your situation right now, it may someday. You know, and the word always is good for us. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 12, and I don't have a title for this sermon for you. All right? I just got this, literally on my way to church. And as, you know, we were going through praise and worship, it was still there. You know, during the baby dedication, it's still there. You know, and I'm just going to obey. So this could be 20 minutes. Some of you are saying, no way. No way. Hey, we believe in a miracle-working God. It could be a 20-minute. I just don't have any pre-planned length. I have no idea just how long this is going to take. We're just going to step out. We're going to let the Spirit of God lead us and direct us. I do know at least this first part. Amen. Now go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 12. Go to verse 43. Jesus is speaking here, and He's speaking about when somebody is delivered from an unclean spirit. All right? This morning, the Spirit of God is directing us in a way to teach about demonic forces that we face. Listen, there is opposition in the demonic realm that we face on a daily basis, and a lot of places won't teach on it. They won't instruct on it. Don't talk about demons. Don't talk about, you know, the realm of the spirit. That sounds kooky and weird. Well, you better know something about it, because the Bible says that you have an adversary, the devil. You know, the Bible says that you do face a hierarchy of demonic personalities every day. They are real. It's not just a metaphor for, you know, the trouble that you face in this life. You know, there is a real intelligence that is working against you. And sometimes people, they get so naturally minded, they forget that there is a veil. You know, that there is an unseen realm that has a plan and a purpose. Of course, God has a plan and a purpose. That's the plan and the purpose that we're seeking out. But also, you know, not trying to scare you, not trying to get you worried at all. But the devil has plans. And he schemes and he wiles, you know, to try to, you know, range against us. And we need to know how to deal with that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're over here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus speaks. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it's talking about any person. The unclean spirit can leave somebody for a couple of different reasons. Obviously, when someone gets born again, when someone receives the nature of God, there is always an element of the unclean spirit that's going to be leaving a man, all right? However, it's not only when the new birth. Sometimes, you know, even Christians, they can pick up wrong habits. They can start to yield to demonic personalities. They can give themselves to unclean spirits. Now, that word unclean is talking about spiritually unclean. All right, it's talking about lascivious behavior. It could talk about bad vices, addictions. It could be sensual sins and things like that. It could be pornography. It could be premarital relationships. It could be a whole host of things, all right? Unclean is just when it's unclean before God, all right? And notice those things are often, they're inspired or they're influenced or motivated by the unseen realm. Yes. All right, people that are not born again are more or less controlled by the rulers of the darkness. You see over there in Ephesians 6:12 that one class of demon spirit is called rulers of the darkness, right, meaning that they literally rule those that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus said that over there in John 8:44. He told the Pharisees the reason why they were the way they were. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, if your father is not God the Father, then the only other choice is the father of this world, right? The devil himself. And people say, oh, I don't believe the devil's real. Well, that's the first evidence that you've been deceived. Just look at the world. Read the news for 10 minutes. Look around. If you don't think the devil's real, I mean, how ignorant can you be? All right? Well, Jesus said he's real. And so you cannot say, well, I believe Jesus, but I don't believe him when he talks about Satan or demons and things like that. Well, you better believe everything that Jesus says. All right? And so it's talking about when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, meaning the spirit, this is a personality in the unseen realm. The spirit, the unclean spirit says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is gone, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, this unclean spirit, he taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, Jesus says. All right. Now, verse 43, we're talking about this unclean spirit going out of a person. Notice when people have former lifestyles, things that they've been living, things that they've been doing that are unclean before God, that nature is broken in them when they get saved. Amen. You know what I mean? An unclean spirit can leave a person, and it can be gone for a while. But notice what the unclean spirit does. He seeks to return. He is going to come back, and when he comes back, he does not come back alone. Notice that Jesus said, he said he brings back seven more spirits that are even more wicked than the first unclean spirit. Do you know that there are demons that are more evil than others? Do you know that there are ranges and there are different degrees of wickedness in the demonic realm? That there are some that are stronger than others? Some that are more wicked than others? All right? And so notice that unclean spirit, he leaves and he goes and he finds help. Jesus said, and he tries to bring back that unclean spirit, and he tries to multiply it by seven times. you know, that are stronger than him. Obviously, it's multiplied by who knows how much, but it comes back much stronger. And this is what the Spirit of God said to me regarding this service, that there are people that are sitting here today that are facing the return of that previous nature. And they're sitting there and they're wondering why they're going through such an intense attack in their thoughts and in their minds. And they're wondering, you know, where is this coming from? Why is this happening to me? This is why. When you dedicate yourself before the Lord and you get serious, that unclean spirit, that old life will leave you, all right? But then those temptations will try to come back and try to drag you into your former life. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying to us today, that there are those here that are present. If they are not careful, if you do not reverse course and do something about this, you will be drawn back into a former way of life. That former way of life may include adultery. It may include addictions. It may include sexual vices. All right? Listen. Listen, because I know as I stand up here, as the Lord lives, I know that I'm delivering a message that is very specific. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if this so much pertains to me. Well, listen, it's pertaining to people. And if it doesn't pertain to you right this second, it will. Why? We cannot go and get lazy and get back on our haunches and just coast. Notice what happens here in verse 44. You know, notice that spirit, when he leaves you, he goes out. The Bible says that spirit leaves you, and he goes out walking through dry places and finds no rest. And he says, you know what? I'm going to try to go back and get back in to the life that I came out of. And it says, I will return to my house. See, that is the thing. See, it is a constant battle for the temple of God. You know, notice that unclean spirit said, that's my house. See, but when you're born again, the body is called the temple of the living God. You know what I mean? And it's that ownership. It's that possession, so to speak. And I'm not talking about full-blown demonic possession here, but we're talking about that demonic spirit wants to go back, and he feels like he has rightful ownership to go back there. And notice what happens. He says, that spirit says, I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. All right? Now, to us, that almost sounds like a positive thing. It sounds like, well, he comes back to your house, and it sounds like it's all cleaned up. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this spirit comes back and finds nothing in its place. Finds nothing in its face. Finds an empty house. Right? When they should have been filled on the Word. They should have been filled with the Spirit. They should have been filled with the instructions of the Lord. They should have been filled with obedience. When that Spirit returned, they should have come back and found, you know, something in its place. So there's no room for that Spirit. This is the issue. When people get born again and they start a level of faithfulness, they start a life of faithfulness, and then they fall off or they fail to continue, that spirit will come back and he will find room to get in. Folks, listen to me. Listen. You know, you say, well, you know, I want my pastor to prophesy over me, call me out over service and give you a personal prophecy. Here it is. Here it is. What you're hearing right now is so much more important than me just pulling you out, you know. Amen. If he comes back and if he finds nothing in its place, means that he has room to get back in. See, that's the thing. When you are full, when you're full of the Word, when you're full of the Spirit, there's no room for those things to get back in. Listen, I have sensed when, you know, previous temptations and things from my old life and those thoughts have tried to come against me. But you know what? Honestly, they don't last very long. They bounce right off. All right? Why? Because I'm full of the Word. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's no room in me. Now, let me also say that with a caveat. Listen, not anyone's infallible. You know, anyone could succumb to a temptation. There's no temptation, you know, there's no person that would ever dare say, I'm impervious to temptation. No, the Bible says, let he that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So everyone has to take heed. I'm just saying, I've just noticed that those temptations, they don't last very long. You know what I mean? Why? Because when that old life tries to return, it finds me manning my post. I'm still faithful to stand in the pulpit that I've called to stand in. I'm connected to my local church. I'm submitted under my pastoral leadership. Amen. Glory to God. I know the word. It came back. It tries to enter back in, but there's no room to get in. It doesn't fit there. Come on now. Amen. But if he comes back and he finds someone that's just coasting, be very careful, because there are people that are being, you know, that are being tempted to be pulled away from the things of God for the wrong reasons. Business is never, never a justification to go easy and lazy on the things of God. Beware. That word just is in my spirit. Business. That people are, oh, they're getting business-minded. I want to accomplish this. And they'll start to arrange their life around the business. Be careful. Be careful. God is a jealous God, and he will have nothing before him. Yeah, he will not tolerate anything that will come before him. Not your business. But we got to do this, and we got to do that, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. Be careful. Be careful. Spirit of God is warning you. Be very careful about doing that, all right? That spirit's going to come back, and he's going to knock on your door. Now, in that time that that spirit's been gone, no doubt there's been things that have been added to your life. Whether that's family, it could be a job, it could be a good income. All of that can be lost in a day if you allow that spirit to come back in. All the things that your new life in God gave you, things that you might not even be aware of right now, can be lost in a day when you let that spirit come back in and he finds you not full. Amen. Praise the Lord. The unclean spirit has gone out. He seeks rest, finds none. He says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept. You could say it this way. He finds it distracted, lazy, and disinterested. See, what is praise and worship about? It's making sure that there's no room when the devil shows up again. You know, if you're found praising and worshiping God, you know what I mean? I'll tell you what, it'll help fill you up. Amen. It will keep those things out. You'll be so less likely. Pastor, I don't lift my hands. I don't lift my hands in praise in church. That just feels weird. Well, I tell you what the devil wants to do to you is going to feel a lot worse on your flesh. Come on now. He finds it distracted, finds it disinterested, finds it doing less than he once did before, finds less faithfulness. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, you know, and this is why, you know, the body of Christ is being absolutely tested, tried, because the unclean spirit has gone out of this Christian movement, and now it's coming back, and that spirit of the world is finding its way right into the church, and finding, what's it finding? It's finding entertainment, it's finding, you know, a worldly environment, it's finding casualness in the house of God, empty, swept, in garnish, empty and void of God's power, empty and void of God's word, empty and void of the manifestations of the Spirit. It's very dangerous. Oh, I'm just following the Spirit of God so that it helps us. And then verse 45, and then this spirit goes, and he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. All right, listen. And they enter in and dwell there. Because why? It was empty. There was nothing to keep them out. They found that person just doing whatever. Yep. And they enter in, they dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse. Listen, do you know what's worse than your old life? Is when this new life goes bad. You know what's worse than this, than going back to your old life? Is when you've tasted the new life of God and then you allow yourself to revert back to the old state. It will be worse for a Christian to know the plan of God and then revert to an old form of living. It will be worse for them than if they would have just never known the truth. That's absolutely right. Jesus said that You know, they get in, they dwell there. The last state of the man is worse than the first. You mean it can be even worse than being dwelled in by an unclean spirit? Yes, absolutely. Seven more spirits, seven spirits more wicked than himself. All right? This is also something the Spirit of God wants us to get over. There are those of you that are faithful. You are sold out to God. And God is thoroughly pleased and wants to reward your life. And of course, the enemy sees that. He knows that. And then, you know, he's bombarding you with an increased amount of thoughts, temptation, depression, anxiety. It's coming on you almost more than it did, you know, when you first got saved. And you're standing there and you're wondering, where is this coming from? Why am I facing, you know, this bombardment, my thought life? It just seems so intense. I've done everything I've known to do. I've been faithful. You know, I'm part of my church. I'm a faithful tither. I serve, you know, I seek God. I'm in the Word. And yet I'm still feeling this intense pressure. Why is that? Because on the outside, those things that, you know, are more wicked are now pressing you harder than even the first spirit that was, you know, tempting you in your old life. Listen, that's not your fault. That's not your fault. A lot of times people will feel like, well, what did I do to deserve all this, you know, this temptation? And I can't even explain it. There's a pressure on me and I can't even, you know, tell where it's coming from. Well, the Spirit of God is giving you your answer here today. You know, and if you're here and you're just like, well, I don't know. I don't ever feel any, I don't know what spiritual pressure feels like, because you're not in the game. Because your uniform isn't even dirty. You ever seen those football players? You know, I know most of the, these professional teams, they play on turf now and, you know, fake grass and all that stuff. But, you know, you can tell the person that was in the game versus the bench warmers. The bench warmers have a pretty clean uniform. They carry their helmet at the side, you know, because they're not in there taking the hits. They're not taking the shots. They're not making the tackles. They're not making the plays. They're not scoring the touchdowns. A lot of Christians are just standing on the sidelines and they're wondering, what shots? What hits? That pastor makes it sound like, you know, that there's, you know, a real, you know, battle going on, that there's hits and shots in this. I don't know what he's talking about, because you're not in the game. You know, when you stand up to be faithful, when you stand up and determine, I am going to serve the house of God. I am going to be a covenant church member. I am going to be connected to God. I'm going to be connected to my church family. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to be a supply. I'm going to pray for my pastor. I'm going to witness in my community. You know, when you get motivated like that, guess what is going to try to come against you? Do you think the devil is going to sit around and just let you, you know, get that motivated without trying to bring that pressure on you? If you're in the game and you're taking the shots, listen, don't think it's a strange thing. You know, if you're being faithful, God's going to reward that. God's going to reward that. You know the ones that are in the game? You know the ones that are taking the shots? The first stringers? You know what I mean? You know, and when we get up into the professional level, you know the first stringers? Guess what? They get paid more. They get rewarded more. They're what? They're in demand. You know, when someone's in there, they're taking the most shots, they're making the most tackles. Other teams start looking and say, hey, we want that guy. You know, we want that person is valuable because they're willing to get in there and make the play. Yes, absolutely. They take more shots, but they get more rewarded. And that's absolutely right. And you're going to have to ask yourself, what kind of Christian am I going to be? Am I going to be a first stringer? Or am I just going to be a second string or third string that just sits back, lets everybody else take the shots? Well, you'll sit back and you'll let everyone else get the rewards. I've decided, not because I'm a pastor. I decided as a Christian, I was going to be a first string player. I decided that I was going to be on the front lines. I decided that I was going to serve in my church. And that's why God could use me. You know what I mean? Because I didn't start being a pastor. I started by cleaning tables. I was a children's church helper. You know what I mean? And then, you know, God forbid, Pastor Michael found out that I played the guitar, you know? And I was reluctant to lead praise and worship. And you've all heard that story. We've been delivered. Thank God. You know, I've been delivered. You've been delivered. The world has been delivered from me leading praise and worship. Aren't you glad? It was something, it made my skin crawl. The thought of it still does. All right, dismiss. Let's go. I don't want to talk about this anymore. But I was willing, and I did that for 3.5 years. Every Sunday, every Saturday night service that we had, I just cringed at the thought. You know, every rehearsal, it was not something I wanted to do. But, you know, I decided, whatever God needs, I'm going to be a first stringer. You know, I decided, I'm going to get my uniform dirty. Amen. And when you get your uniform dirty, yeah, you take some shots, but guess what? The rewards are bigger. Amen. Praise the Lord. But notice this. Don't think of it. If you're wondering why this increased pressure, you see, and you might be sitting there thinking, I should be more prepared to handle this. I know more. I've done more for God. And why? I'm telling you now. There's so many people here, you've been delivered from stuff. You've been delivered from past lives. I mean, there are many marriages that have been restored, many people that have been restored from drug addictions, you know, alcohol addictions, pornography addictions, adultery problems. I mean, that has, you know, thank God for it. I was delivered out of that life. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? All right. And so you've been delivered from those things, and you've now seen a short while. You've started to see maybe a year, 2 years goes on, and you really start to see God showing up in your life. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this wave of temptation and attack comes. Where is it coming from? You know, all of a sudden, thoughts about your old life, thoughts about going back, thoughts of quitting, thoughts of doing this and that. I'll tell you what, it's that unclean spirit, and he's got friends with him. And I'm not trying to make you demon conscious. I'm not trying to make you like, you know what I mean by that? You know, I'm not trying to make you kooky and weird and always thinking about demons. But if you're wondering where that's coming from, the Bible has given you your answer now. All right. Now, what do you do? Now, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You need to know and understand this. Because you know what? I'm always here for you in the sense that I love you, I care about you. I'm always going to make sure to bring something to the table. Listen, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I give you my word. It is a covenant between you and me that when I stand in this pulpit, you will hear the sincere word of God. Amen. And if that ever stops, then leave this church. You know, if this pulpit ever fails to deliver the word, whether it was me or whoever else in it, I don't mean someone preaches one sermon you don't like. You know, there's a lot of sermons I've preached that you don't like because it was convicting or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But if this church or any church gets away from preaching the uncompromised word of God, you don't walk out of that place, you run out of that place. All right? But that has not happened in this church, and it's not going to happen in this church. I give you my word. It is a covenant between the congregation and the pastor that when I stand before you, I will bring something to the table that'll be out of the word of God and not my opinions. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You need to know how to deal with these things because I can't be in personal lives of, 400 people. You know, I won't be, my phone might not always be answered. Someone might not be here at the church. My job as a pastor is not to, keep every demon from tempting you. I can't do that. I will not do that. But my job is to teach you how to handle it when it shows up. This is what you do. Amen. Where did I tell you? 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm still trying to get over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. Amen. It says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The way we would say it in modern English is that the Spirit is speaking urgently. So this is an urgent message of the Holy Ghost, and that's why it's become urgent to us this morning. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or literally doctrines that demons teach. All right, but notice this in verse 1, that in the latter times, the Spirit is giving an urgent message. Listen, there's no more latter time than there is right now. All right? And so Paul was talking about the latter times 2,000 years ago. So if it was the latter times then, it sure is the latter times now. And it says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Those are real demonic personalities in the spirit realm that are seeking to seduce and deceive and to tempt Christians off the path that God has for them. All right? Seducing spirits. They are the ones that attack your thought life. They are the ones that give you ungodly ideas. They are the first level of demonic attack. You know, the first level of demonic attack is not to take your money away. The first level of demonic attack is not to put sickness on your body. The first level of demonic attack is to give you thoughts that are against the plan of God. To rage in your mind, to seduce you, to do something different. The devil does not mind you being successful in business if you'll put it in front of God. God doesn't, the devil does not mind you having nice things if you put it in front of God. The devil does not mind you going and finding the so-called girl of your dreams if you put her in front of the house of God. He doesn't mind you. The devil doesn't mind you going out and you know, having these happy things if you will put it in front of God. See, a seducing spirit will always seek to distract a Christian. Amen. All right. That seducing spirit will also try to get you to go back to previous lifestyles. To pick up the unclean actions again. Why? Because remember what we've been talking about the last couple weeks about understanding holiness? Why? Because if you're unclean, why does the Bible use the word unclean? Remember all throughout the Old Testament how the person that was made unclean had to be set outside the camp? Remember? Remember they were made unclean through leprosy, unclean through touching dead animals or dead bodies or whatever. Remember the things in the Old Testament that God told the Jews? He says, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, you will be made unclean and you will be set outside the camp and God will not be able to use you. What is the spirit of this seducing spirit? What is that seducing spirit trying to do? Trying to make you unclean, which makes you unusable. Yes. You know, when a Christian goes back to those former styles of living, they cannot be used. Come on now. Amen. And notice what this seducing spirit does. It gets people to depart from the faith. Depart. See, that's a doctrine that people don't want to teach about today. Denominations everywhere, churches everywhere, Christians everywhere have subscribed to this idea that once a Christian is born again, there's no way they can ever fall out of it. There's no way they can ever depart from the faith. This is just one of many scriptures that warns Christians they absolutely can depart from the faith. That spirit, that demonic spirit is working every day to get you out of it. Every day to make you useless. And if it continues to go further and further and further back, in an extreme case, people do fall from grace. Oh boy. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. All right, well, I'll show you some more scripture. Can you walk with me? 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll show you another verse. Well, doesn't matter what we do. Once saved, always saved. I'm just coasting along. 2 Peter chapter 2, drop down to right around the 20th verse. Of course, we're just kind of, yeah. Look at this verse. Are you ready? Of course, here it is on a 30-foot screen. You know, God won't give you any excuse. I put the word in, you know, each letter up there is about a foot long. You know, I put it big on the screen in front of you so you could see it. Look at what the word says. I don't care what praise God for good denominational churches. Praise God for great Christians. But listen, whether it's us or somebody else, if our opinions are wrong, God's word is true over our opinions. You know, if we have some doctrine around here and then we get into the Word and we read something different in the Word, well, guess what? Our doctrine was wrong. Right? All right, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what do you know about these people we're talking about right now? They're saved. They've escaped. They were once born again and out of the pollutions of the world. Folks, I'm not saying this to scare you or to make you nervous about friends and family. You know, we could just glass over it, you know, and it would make us a whole lot more comfortable. But if we don't get urgent about this now, the clock is ticking. It matters. If you aren't going to be a bright, shining light in the lives of your family and your friends, then they have no hope. You know, and I'm not, sending you out of here today to just go be some Bible thumper and just start. But I mean, you need to actively pursue your loved ones. You need to actively listen. If you have children that are grown and, you know, they had a Christian upbringing, they're like, it doesn't matter. You better be a force of lovingly reminding them all the time. You better be a source of praying for them all the time. That's right. It's not okay to know Jesus and then go back into the pollutions of the world. Watch this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. So this is not talking about just a Christian who has a bad week, month, or even a bad year. All right, we're talking about they are overcome with their former lifestyles. They give into that old life. Look at this. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus said over here? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, seeks rest, finds none, gets 7 more wicked spirits than himself, they enter in, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's dangerous to come up to the light and then to walk back or to pull back. Come on, this is what seducing spirits, they know this. This is why they do what they do. They want you to depart from the faith. They want to show up and find their home empty, swept, and garnished. Yes, that's right. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What was in the beginning? Before they were saved, and then they got saved, escaped the pollutions of the world, and then they fell and gave heed to seducing spirits, and that they became worse than at the beginning before they were even saved. Come on now. That's absolutely right. That obviously is, again, just one scripture. Look, bring up verse 21. Let's make sure we're not missing something. That verse said it. Yeah. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. How more clearly can you say it than that? This is what seducing spirits. They don't mind you being distracted. They want you to be disinterested. They want you to get lazy and casual with the things of God. Folks, the Spirit is speaking urgently this morning because there are those that are sitting in our midst that are getting too close to falling back into previous lifestyles. And those previous lifestyles can and may and will, if you're not careful, devour your life. They will make your life worse than it ever had been before. And I'm trying to follow the instructions of the Lord to deliver this message because you know why? God is putting out a rescue line today. He's putting out a rescue line. There's people that are sitting here and they know this word is being spoken to them. It's quickening their spirit, and they sit there and they say, yes, this is for me. And that urgency is building in their heart. And that's God. He's throwing a rescue rope to you. Get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. I'm going to show you here in a minute that, listen, even some of the greatest men of God in the Bible were in those shoes at times. So don't think, well, it's just because I'm so bad and worthless, you know, people don't know what that's like. Yes, pastors know what that's like. Great Christians know what that's like. Great men of God know what that's like. All right? It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In verse 22, let's just make sure we're not missing anything. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow, that's very interesting. And obviously these scriptures make it very clear that it's dangerous for a Christian, you know, to come and they escape the pollutions of the world through a knowledge of Jesus Christ and then to fall back out of it. The Bible says it would have been better for them never to have even known than to have known the way of righteousness and to turn from the holy commandment. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's some of you that, you know, might be visiting today and you've had a relationship with the Lord in the past. And maybe you're here because family, you know, just kept asking you to church and you finally just gave in. You know, I'm just going to go to church because to get them off my back. And then you hear a message like this and it's reminding you of one, how you were raised, because you were raised in the knowledge of the things of the Lord. All right, perhaps that's the case. And you've walked away and now God is throwing you a line, trying to get you back. Why? Because there's destruction ahead. There are things that are trying to be prevented here today. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. The Spirit speaks urgently that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So people say, oh, no one can depart from the faith. I'm in, and once I'm in, I'm always in. It doesn't matter. You better watch out for that thinking. That thinking in and of itself is what the Bible just said here. 1 Timothy 4:1, bring that up again. Doctrines of demons. You know what is a doctrine of demons? The demons would love for Christians to believe that I am just, you know, and what the church world calls eternal security. We are eternally secure if we stay faithful. But you're not eternally secure by just saying, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then you can fall back into old lifestyles. Yeah, you will not hear this. You know, a message like this preached on too much Christian TV. You won't see this in the smokescreen church. You know what I mean? There's a reason why they need that smoke in their church. Because they need to hide all the devils living there. Anyway, it's absolutely true. Say, oh, ouch. No, I'm not going after anybody. But if you are ignorant to the fact that America's church is being absolutely assaulted with a seeker-sensitive spirit, it is the spirit of the world. The churches look more like dance clubs now. And they act like dance clubs. And they drink like they're at, you know, a dance club. They live like this dance club kind of mentality. It's the spirit of the world that has just moved in, you know? Anyhow, glory to God, all right? Giving heed. Don't give heed to these seducing spirits. Now, you're there in 1 Timothy. What do you do with this? Well, first of all, go over to 2 Timothy. Because you know that these books that are titled to Timothy were written to a pastor. And honestly, if you will study Timothy's life, he was one of the greatest men of God that ever lived in that era. Amen. Do you know, like if you lived in the first century, if you lived and you knew of Paul the Apostle, and you knew of Pastor Timothy here, in terms of the society of that day, way more people knew who Timothy was. Timothy was considered the most successful pastor that section of the world has ever known. More people, Timothy had a church with tens of thousands of people in it. Back in those old Greek amphitheaters, remember they would build them right into a hillside and tens of thousands of people would come to his services. Way more people knew. Paul was considered a radical outcast who was thrown in jail. Paul, you know, Paul was considered, you know, this outcast. We all know Paul, you know, because 14 out of 27 New Testament books were authored by him. Of course, Paul's influence for eternity is far greater than Timothy's. But if you lived in that day, you would know Timothy more than you would know Paul. All right, and so Timothy was a mighty, mighty man of God. He was a young pastor. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah. And now, in chapter 1 here, I just want to find a good place to start to save us some time. Go to verse 3, 2 Timothy 1:3. Paul's writing this to this pastor, and guess what Timothy's going through? he's going through an onslaught of seducing spirits. He's going through a pure attack to quit. He is this close from giving in to his old lifestyles. He is this close to giving up. And Paul, his mentor and his spiritual father, sends him a letter from jail. Paul is sending this letter about 3 days before he was beheaded at the Mamertine prison there. And he is writing. This is the last known writing that Paul ever wrote on this earth. And it was written to a great man of God who was this close to giving up. All right? And so great men of God know exactly what you're facing and what you're going through. And Paul gives him instructions of how to handle it. Are you ready? That's what we're here to find out. He says this in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. What a good spiritual father. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the pure faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Notice the faith of the generations before you can get in you. Notice this, parents, that the faith and the faithfulness of you can absolutely get into your children. It matters. It matters that your kids see you faithful to the local church. It matters that they see you. Get ready. We're going to be in church. We're going to be on time. And we're going to be there for the first worship song. Well, come on now. I'll be honest. If you took a picture of our church congregation during the first worship song, you'd think we had half the church that we do. I always tell people, hey, if you're taking pictures of our church, make sure you wait until the second or third song. Ooh, ouch! Come on, if the house of God is holy to you, well, I'm on time to my job. I'm on time to the dentist appointment. I'm on time to my haircut appointment. Oh, but then you know, come on now. Or maybe you are a boss or an employer, and you sure want your employees to show up on time. You rip them up, put them on report, and you don't even show up on time to church. You're just reaping what you sowed. Take a breath. Oh, pastor wants to hide. Yeah, probably. When I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that was in your mom and your grandma, he said, I'm persuaded it's in you, Timothy. What's he reminding him? He's reminding him of the faith that's in there. I know you have what it takes. I know you've gotten everything that you need to overcome this. It's in you already. It's in you already. You don't need anything. It's not that you need to know something more. You need to do what you already know. Do what you already know. Why? Verse 6, he says this. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance, Timothy. Remember what you were taught. Remember what you know about faith. Remember what you know about using your words. Remember you know the warnings and the admonition of the Lord. You remember the dangers of falling back. You remember when I wrote to you in 1 Timothy about seducing spirits. You remember. He said, now take what you remember, take what you know, and stir up yourself. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And of course, the gift that he's specifically talking about here is the gift of the office of pastor that came through the presbytery, that came on through the ordination of Timothy the pastor. And here, why was Paul saying this? Look at, of course, you know verse 7. And this is a context in which we quote verse 7 all the time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That was spoken to the greatest known man of God in that region of the world. Why? Because fear, seducing spirits, temptation, anxiety, depression was heaping upon that great man of God. And now Paul is reminding him, listen, that is coming from the unseen realm. That is a spirit of fear that is trying to destroy you. What is in you, that faith that is in you, is greater than that spirit of fear that is coming against you. Remember what you know. Use that faith that you've been taught. Amen. Remember the love of God that's on the inside of you. Remember the power of God that's on the inside of you. Remember that sound, clear thinking mind, that self-control that's in you by the Spirit of God. He said, stir up that faith. Amen. Stir up that releasing of your words. Here's your instruction. Here's what you need to know. When that unclean spirit and seven more wicked spirits with him try to show back up on your door, it's not going to be my words that are going to rescue you, right? God is not going to boom a thunderbolt out of heaven to get that seducing spirit away from you. He's just going to tell you what in the word, remind you. Just stir yourself up what's already in you. He's going to say, use the word of spoken faith. Use your faith, and you tell that spirit to be gone. You use the name of Jesus that you have received. Amen. You use it, and you speak that word of faith out of your mouth. Amen. Yeah. God didn't give you that spirit of fear, Timothy. Stir yourself up. Stir that faithfulness up again. Yeah, bring it back to the forefront. Get back to the principles that made you a great man. You know, listen, that is a word from heaven to this church. Get back to the simple principles that put you in this good place. I don't mean just family church, but what God brought you to this place of life that you're in. Get back to those principles that you once did. Remember Jesus told, can you bring up Revelation 2:1? Remember what God told, or Jesus told the Ephesian church? Which by coincidence, guess who pastored the Ephesian church? Timothy. You want to see what Jesus wrote to that church? Here, I'll show you. Yeah, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is Jesus telling John, the apostle, write these things down, send it to the angel. The reason why the King James uses the term angel, because it's the Greek word messenger. He's not writing a letter to an angel. Don't write any letters to angels. All right? The word is messenger, or we could use this, the leadership or the pastor of the church. All right? And it just so happens, I'm not so sure about at this point in history, but right around this time, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul started it. Timothy later pastored it. Under the pastor of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he, Jesus, that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which were the churches, remember? Verse 2, he says to this church, he says, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. Verse 3. This was a powerful church. And Jesus tells them and says, you have borne, you have patience, meaning you've carried my plan. You have been faithful to the plan. You've labored. You've worked hard. And for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. Verse 4. Nevertheless, Jesus says to this great church, he says, I have something against you. Because you have left your first love. He's saying you have gotten away from the principles that put you in this good place to begin with. Come on now. Now, is it a coincidence that, you know, we can look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we see what Timothy was facing. And then all of a sudden we get this letter from Jesus to this church, and it seems to perfectly coincide with what that pastor was facing and what that church was facing. Listen, folks, we can be just like that church at Ephesus. Hardworking. This is a hardworking church. This church is a giving church. This church is a church planting church. This is a church that is dedicated to bringing the will of God to pass. Our ministry of helps here, honestly, is second to none. I mean, the people just will do anything. They will go anywhere. They will do whatever it takes to get the job done. But in all of that work, in all of that labor, if we're not careful, we'll get away from the principles in our individual lives that put that great spirit of a servant in our hearts to begin with. Folks, stir it up. Get back to those principles. Remember the days when you prayed in tongues for a half hour or an hour a day? Remember those days when you would meditate in the Word and memorize Scripture? Remember those days? Remember those days when you would come to the midweek service? Remember those days when you would show up early to serve? Remember those days when you would lift your hands and shout praises? Remember those days you'd show up early to try to get, you know, a closer seat, you know, in the church? Remember those days? Amen. Praise the Lord. Get back to your first works. Get back to the first works. I'm telling you, have you gotten help here today? Listen, this is a message from the Lord to us. It's a message of the Lord to me. I don't just sit here and just be like, well, I'm just the guy that delivers it. You know, it's not for me. Of course it's for me. You know, the Spirit of God would not speak it to this church and not have it include me. You know, and if you want to call it a correction, so be it. If you want to call it a rebuke, so be it. You know, we'll receive it. Jesus said, and obviously in just one more chapter, right around chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I rebuke, I love. You know, Proverbs 3:12, you know, he chastens us like a father in whom the son in which he delights. Grow not weary of the correction of the Lord, you know. Go back to those things that put you in the good spot to begin with. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Did you get some help here today? Oh, I have delivered the message. I know that it's bold at times and some people don't like to hear it. Listen, but I'll say whatever God wants me to say. And if it means people get mad at me, so be it. At least I'll stand confident before the Lord. If you want to move closer to God, you'll love this place. Amen. Well, let's pray.